The scripture reading this morning is in the book of Corinthians, the first chapter, Corinthians chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Corinthians 1, verses 6 through 12. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preach another gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For I do not persuade men or God. Do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be the bondservant of Christ. But I made known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 6 through 12.
I know we have different versions of the Bible, but I'm thinking that it is Galatians. So if you didn't find it, that's where we were. We're in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. But that's okay. I think everybody found it. Most of the people found it. As Terry mentioned in the class this morning, this lesson is one that we heard over at the Santa Paula congregation in their gospel meeting that they had last month, that Tom Thornhill, who preaches in Bellflower, brought. And I thought it was a lesson that was very applicable to everybody around, and one that we needed to look at here. The meeting itself had to do with trends threatening the Lord's church. So the lesson, as he titled it, and as I think is the best title for it, is Who Are We Here to Please? And when we look at this, we need to understand that we need to ask ourselves, why have we come here today? Why are we here? In Matthew, the 21st chapter, in verses 23 through 27, Jesus, as is being written here by Matthew, starting in verse 23, it says, "And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one question, which if ye tell me, I will likewise tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism from John, whence was it? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, He will say unto us, Why then did ye not believe him? But if we shall say from men, we fear the multitude, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We know not. And he also said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. And so when we look at Matthew the 21st chapter and these verses that are mentioned right here, we understand that there are two places of authority. There is heaven and there is men. And so when we try and answer the question then, why have we come here today, we need to ask ourselves, have we come here by men's authority, or have we come here from heaven's authority? You'll excuse me, I'm trying to look over the top of my glasses and see at the same time I lost the glasses that I need for distance viewing. So this is a question that's important for us to ask. By what authority we do these things? Has God specified how he wants to be worshipped? Has he indeed done that? If we look at John, the fourth chapter, and verses 23 and 24, we can ask, really, what does God mean when he says this? It says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such doth the Father seek to be his worshipers. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." And so we understand that worship is in spirit and truth. And so just like there are two authorities from heaven or men, we understand that worship also is done in two classes, as you were, spirit and truth. And so there are things that we need to look at there. And so when we ask ourselves, who are we here to please? Are we here to please men, or are we here to please God? If we look in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, in verse 1, Paul says, "Finally then, brethren, we beseech and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as ye received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, even as ye do walk, that ye abound more and more." And so it says, how ye ought to please God. That is the purpose of our walk here on this earth. And so when we ask ourselves these questions, these are questions that are important for us to understand, and we need to look at the way that things are going today. Now, there are certain trends in religion that we can see going on amongst us. Now, when I say amongst us, I'm thinking in the entire religious world. So that includes, for example, denominations, of which we are not one. However, it's important for us to understand what is going on. As Terry made allusion in the class today, we had quite a discussion in the gospel meeting about some of the ways that denominations work the things that they're going to do. Of course, when we look at these trends in religion and denominations, we understand that the term denomination implies a choice to begin with. I mean, if I pull out my wallet and I've got a $1 bill and a $5 bill and a $10 bill, I have a choice as to which to use here. And that's where denomination comes from. We have denominations of currency. We have denominations of coins. And so the term denomination implies a separation. It implies a difference. Many denominations, it is obvious, are seeking to cater to men more than to God. We've already looked at a number of verses here that talk about the authority that we're supposed to be doing things by, whether by heaven or by men. And we see that a lot of the denominations are trying to cater more to things that have to do with men than they have to do with God. And so at this time, I want us to look at a denominational church, which is the Saddleback Community Church in Lake Forest, California. It's down sort of southeast of Long Beach. looking on their website, or at some of the things in the that as I was doing my research on this, I realized that Saddleback Community Church has over 20,000 members. And they don't just have a church building. They have what they refer to as a campus. And so this little map that they have on their website, and if you want to look at their website, you just go to saddlebackfamily.com, I believe is the name of it. But anyway, they have this campus map here. You notice they have a worship center. They have a bunch of tents. They have this thing they call the refinery. They have one here called the Plaza Room and Terrace Cafe, a children's building, a nursery building, and quite a bit of parking to handle those 20,000 people. You know, 20,000 people, that's the size of some cities, bigger than many. And so we look at this and we understand that there's a lot going on here. When it comes right down to denominations and seeking to cater to men more than God, we understand that they understand that we live in an age that we seek a lot of entertainment. We want to be entertained. We seek instant gratification. We want more bang for our buck, as it were. I was talking with somebody the other day, I think at work, and we were discussing, we came to the conclusion that our society has turned into a consumer society as opposed to a serving society. In other words, in the old days, there were people that would provide things for other people. So there were farmers and workers and things like that. But mostly this entire nation has turned into a consumer society. We've taken most of our manufacturing and pushed it offshore to other countries. And so we understand that what we look for is something many times that gratifies us right away. These people are really trying to do that, and we'll see that in just the next couple of slides here, that we're looking at me-powered or me-centered worship. Me, it's about me. That's what we're looking at. The person that is the main, what they refer to as pastor at this place, is a man named Rick Warren. You may have heard of him. He wrote the book called The Purpose-Driven Life and The Purpose-Driven Church. And he's the one that sort of set up this thing. But as we go through their website and look at some of the things that they've got, we see that you can go to their worship assemblies, and I'm sorry for the handout there. As I printed this off, I realized that that's quite an eye chart. So there's no way you're going to read any of that, so hopefully you can see a lot of this up here. But notice what they're doing here. This is their main worship center, for example, this building right down here. Notice their worship center times. Saturdays from 4:30 at 4:30 and 6:30. Then also Sundays at 9, 11, 15, 4:30 and 6:30. And as a matter of fact, at the 9 o'clock, you'll have ASL interpretation, American Sign Language. So it's important to note here that they say that you'll engage in an array of contemporary worship music and enjoy live teaching that is videocast to our other venues. So at any of those times, one, two, three, four, five, six different times, you can partake in that, including on Saturdays. Then they have a place that's called Traditions. Notice that it's in a different building here. We don't want to get confused down here with the worship center. They're only available at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning. A small traditional church feeling as you worship with hymns, choruses, and favorite songs of the faith, all at a lower volume. And the message is videocast on big screens for great viewing. I'm getting the idea that they're talking to people like me here. People that don't want their ears to be assaulted, and people who need the screen just a little bit bigger so they can see what's going on. But the fact of the matter is that they're trying to divide things up here. Then we can go on to a place called Fuel, and apparently we don't have to be good at spelling in order to make a website. So this is I've noticed that a lot. I thought they go through all this effort, and they still have typographical errors in their website. But they have a place called Fuel, or an assembly called Fuel, and it's in this building called the Refinery down here. And Fuel is our newest venue for young adults, ages 20 to 30, or 20s to 30s, but everyone is welcome. Join us in the Refinery main auditorium for live teaching, worship, food, and relationship building. All of this and more packed into a shorter service. Notice that child care is available at several places, and they have a separate website where you can get more of this. And when you go to that separate website, you'll see that this stuff that's talked about food, what word do you suppose that they use with that? Fellowship, that's correct. They have another one here called Overdrive. Notice it's one of these tents here. If you look at the satellite picture of this, you can see that these are really big tents and more permanent structures and everything. Notice that this is available at Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. and also a couple of times on Sunday. The service is filled with guitar-driven, rock-infused worship, sure to amplify your experience. You'll feel like you're worshiping in a musical concert setting. The message will follow videocast live from the worship center. So nobody gets in touch with Rick Warren unless they're in the worship center, apparently. But still, the fact of the matter is that here's another thing that they're trying to appeal to. And then, of course, this is the good one, the Terrace Cafe. Notice it's available at all times, on Saturday and on Sundays. Grab a cup of coffee and relax in this outdoor worship environment. Located on the top of the Plaza building, the Terrace Cafe is a perfect place to bring your friends for fellowship and a casual worship experience. And really, that's what it's about. It's about the casual worship experience. This is not, as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, the whole of my life, but rather this is just something I do when I feel like doing it. It's a casual thing for us to do. And that's what they're trying to push here. But lest you think that this is just based in denominations, we can find similar things in the Lord's church. This church, the Oak Hills Church in San Antonio, Texas, formerly was called the Oak Hills Church of Christ. And there was big brouhaha about that about 5 years ago when they decided that they needed to take the of Christ out of their name. Matter of fact, they still call themselves church, but they took of Christ out of there because they felt it was divisive and that it wouldn't let people get the true feeling and meaning behind their church. Max Lucado is one of the preachers there. He's got a plethora of books that you can look at. I was trying to think of one that was particularly noteworthy, and I went through his bestsellers and didn't see any titles that I recognized. So it's not as famous, I guess, as the Purpose-Driven Person or whatever it is. But Max Lucado is a name that I think all of us have heard of. But look at something from their webpage, and it's probably too small for many of you to read. But this I took, I think, yesterday, talking about Oak Hill Missions offer a variety of worship times during Easter weekend. I hope you read the article this morning in our bulletin. 11 services are offered at 4 mission sites Easter weekend, with Randy Frazee delivering the message, Releasing the Presence of God at Crown Ridge, which is their main assembly site. But notice the things, what it says here, OHC, which means Oak Hills Church, OHC members are encouraged to attend services on Friday or Saturday evening, if possible, to make room for visitors. Another option for members is to go to overflow rooms to allow visitors to sit in the worship center. Notice that they have assemblies on Friday evening, on Saturday evening, and on Sunday. They have 1, 2, 3 services there all in the morning. There's a listing of things that are available here. Note what the last one is. Communion will be served at all services. That means that on Friday and on Saturday, they will also serve the Lord's Supper. This church just 5 years ago used to call itself the Oak Hills Church of Christ. They know that's wrong. They've done it anyway. And they, of course, list the things that are going on at their other places of assembly also. Apparently, they have 4 other places that you can go to. Just another page off of their website, they're talking about the peak of the week dinner. Notice the dinner is served each Wednesday. This is in the south room. See, I don't think I have their, campus map here, but it's served in the south room, so this is in the building. Reservations aren't required, but you'll need to pay $5 for an adult plate or $3 for a kid's plate, 12 and under. We're selling the church here, are we? That's interesting. And so you've got the menu here for April 7th, 14th, 21st, and 21st, and 28th. You can get all sorts of good food there. And you can go down to the church building and pay your money and eat your food. We can also look in the Lord's church at the Highland Church of Christ in Abilene, Texas. Perhaps you have, if you've been around the church for any number of years, you'll remember the Highland Church of Christ. They were the creators or the first disseminators of the Herald of Truth back in 1952. This is what really set off the institutional movement in the Lord's Church back in the early 50s. It set off the movement that says that we can use the money of the church for anything that we want to do. It doesn't make any difference whether we're scripturally authorized or not. And so this has set it off, and this was sort of the start of things, and it just went completely berserk from there. This was the beginning, as I say, of the institutional movement. But look at a few things from their website. This is their floor plan. This is the lower level. Notice they have a kitchen, they have a gym, they have a living room, a playground, and this little room right here is called the prayer room. I think that's highly appropriate. Then they've got a bunch of classrooms and such alike as that, and it's nice to know that they've got an elevator that goes up to the second floor. But the fact of the matter is that they have all these things here that we wonder, why are they there at all? We look up here on the second floor, we've got a south youth living room and a north youth living room. a middle school room and a high school room. I suppose that those perhaps are classrooms. But the fact of the matter is that we have what they are referring to as living rooms up here. They appear to be something that's just for rest and relaxation or something. That's what my living room is for. And then look at the upcoming events. You probably won't be able to see these either. But notice that it says Monday, March 29th through Friday, April 2nd. So that was this last week. Holy Week luncheons sponsored by Downtown Abilene Churches. Holy Week, where did they get that from? The Catholic Church, yes? And if you look up the Holy Week luncheon sponsored by Downtown Abilene Churches, you'll see Lutherans, Presbyterians, and Catholics in fellowship with the Highland Church of Christ sponsoring meals down at their building. Highland is hosting it on Thursday, April 1st. Notice that they have down here, they have a Tuesday Ladies Bible class, continues with visiting and coffee at 9 and Bible study at 9:30. So they're having what they refer to, if you'll look through more of their stuff, as fellowship in a secular kind of way. Notice they're also planning for their April 9th through 11th Highland Family Retreat at the HEB encampment at Leakey, Texas. Registration is going on now. We've seen some of these registration forms that come from churches like this that show how they're going to do some sort of thing that we would normally call a gospel meeting, and they're going to charge us for it. In other words, they're charging to hear the gospel. Notice this was just an online report. This is your Abilene Online Reporter News. They're talking about the Holy Week luncheons in April of 01. They're talking about 425 Highland Avenue, so that's the Church, Highland Church of Christ. A Holy Week luncheon will be held at 11:30 a.m. at Highland Church of Christ in Abilene. A program, Walking with Jesus Day by Day to the Cross, will follow at 12:10 p.m. So they're going to serve a meal, they're going to have a sermon, and they're going to charge you $7.50 for that. Once again, they're selling the gospel. This is their community ministry page. And just to look down this, they've got all sorts of stuff. But they have a Boy Scout troop. They have Boys and Girls Clubs. They have, here's the Christian Ministries of Abilene, which is a food pantry. They have something called Christmas Blessing and the Christmas Store. Just all sorts of stuff. Where did this come from? This came from the fact that people are looking to entertain themselves rather than to follow the Word of God. Who are we here to please? Now, if we look at these three churches, one denominational and one or two of them that are supposedly the Lord's church, we look at those and we see it took all of that stuff to get these people to go there so that the Saddleback Community Church can have 20,000 members, or the Highland Church of Christ can have who knows how many thousands of members, or so that the Oak Hills Church, which is no longer the Church of Christ, can have so many thousands of members. If it took all of that effort to get them there, what's it going to take to keep them there? What it's going to take is it's going to take more, excuse me, it's going to take more effort in the same things that they've done. It's more entertainment, more casual, less doctrine. 1 Timothy the 4th chapter in verses 3 through 4. Note what Paul says there. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. They're looking for teachers after their own lusts. They are not looking to follow God, but rather they're looking to follow their own lusts. If it takes all this to get them there, and what will it take to keep them there? How did I manage to double up the slide? I don't know. But we need to understand that worship has never been about pleasing men. Never. Read starting at Genesis chapter 1 through the end of the Bible, and you will not find a single occurrence of where worship has been mandated, requested, or anything for the purpose of pleasing men. That's not what we're here for. That's not what worship is for. We, as we've we've looked at before in John, the fourth chapter, in verses 23 through 24. We shall worship the Father. That's the purpose of worship. And in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, in verse 15, it says, through him then let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of lips which make confession to his name. And so it is that we are to offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, not to men. To God, not to men. And so when we look at true worship, one of the things that we want to understand is that there's a factor here about reverence and awe. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and the verses 28 through 29. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29 says, wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, of the three churches that we just looked at, how many of the people there have any notion that our God is a consuming fire? I know Nadab and Abihu had a good idea about that. We need to understand this, that this is what the scriptures are talking about. This is what they're telling us about. When we look at a definition, a definition of revere, which is where we get this word reverence from, revere, if I look, just look up in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, it says, to show devoted deferential honor to, regard as worthy of great honor, to honor and admire profoundly and respectfully, stresses deference and tenderness of feeling. And also, if we look at the definition of the word awe, we see that that's an emotion variously combining dread, veneration, and wonder that is inspired by authority or by the sacred or sublime. God is our Heavenly Father. God is our Heavenly Father. He's not somebody down the street. do I have that on here? He's not somebody down the street. If we look at our songbooks and look at song number 93, I don't know that we've ever led this here, and hopefully we never will. But you look at 93, it's a song called My God and I. Just to read the first verse there, it says, my God and I go in the field together. We walk and talk as good friends should and do. We clasp our hands, our voices ring with laughter. My God and I walk through the meadow's hue. We clasp our hands, our voices ring with laughter. My God and I walk through the meadow's hue. I have a word for that, and that's called blasphemy. That is not a relationship that we have with God. It is not now, never has been, and never will be the kind of a relationship that we have with God. Reverence and awe is what Hebrews, the 12th chapter, talks about. It doesn't talk about us skipping through some field, telling jokes and laughing with one another, holding hands. This is not what God is about. And people who have that notion are mistaken. The God of heaven is not treated as our common friend. Even in the Garden of Eden, man's relationship with God was not after that manner. Adam and Eve, before they committed sin, were in a much closer relationship to God than anyone else has been in a physical nature. I do not recall Adam ever grabbing God's hand and them going skipping through a field, laughing together. The very notion is blasphemous to think that that would be something that we think that we could do. Only one person in the Bible, one person at all, was ever called the friend of God. In James, the second chapter, and in verse 23, we see that it says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Abraham's the only one. I'm never called a friend of God. No one else is ever called a friend of God. God is not our buddy down the street. God is our Father in heaven, and He is a consuming fire. Now, how does that go along hand in hand with God is love? It's just like we who are parents. We are love toward our children. But when they disobey, we are consuming fire. If we treat our children the way that they should, the way that we should, I should say, and discipline them when it's necessary. So we assemble ourselves for the purpose of worshiping God. That's why we're here. The assembly is not for us. It's for God. We're not here for us. We're here for God. Now, we receive a benefit, as we talked in Bible class today, we receive a benefit of edification through our acceptable worship of God and our assembly together. But the fact of the matter is that we come together because God commanded us to come together to worship Him. That's why we're here. And that's why, that's what God has commanded. You'll note that God has consistently and vehemently rejected the innovations of man in worship. He has consistently done that. If we look at 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in verses 5 and 11, Paul says, "Howbeit with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Now he's talking about the Israelites here wandering in the wilderness. "Now these things happened unto them by way of example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come." So God was not well pleased with the things that they did out there in the wilderness, and He wrote things down, and they were written for our admonition, so that we can understand the way that we ought to live our lives. And so when we look at Genesis, the 4th chapter, in verses 3 through 7, we can see a discussion about Cain and Abel. In Genesis 4th chapter, verses 3 through 7, it says, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto Jehovah. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And Jehovah said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall it not be lifted up? And if thou doest not well, sin coucheth at the door, and unto thee shall be its desire, but do thou rule over it." And so, God rejected Cain's worship because it was not as he wanted it. We know from Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and verse 4, and Romans, the 10th chapter, and verse 17, that Cain was told what was an acceptable sacrifice, and Cain determined that he would reject it. And so, sin coucheth at the door. And also, you'll remember that in Leviticus, the 10th chapter, in verses 1 and 2, about Nadab and Abihu, it's been one of our memory verses for a long time, it says, starting in verse 1, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took each of them his censer, and put fire therein, and laid incense thereon, and offered strange fire before Jehovah, which he had not commanded them. And there came forth fire from before Jehovah, and devoured them, and they died before Jehovah." The God of heaven had not commanded Nadab and Abihu to offer this particular fire. He had told them what fire was required, but they decided to change what they perceived to be the requirement. And also in Malachi, the first three chapters show a blatant disregard of God's people for the pattern of worship that He had given them. And specifically in Malachi, the first chapter in verse 8, when He talks about all these things that the people of Israel are doing that are wrong, He says unto them, in verse 8 of chapter 1, "Present it now," in other words, this sacrifice that is blemished and so on, "present it now to thy governor Will he be pleased with thee, or will he accept thy person, saith Jehovah of hosts? What the Lord is pointing out right here is that your governor won't even accept your sacrifice. What makes you think that I'll accept it? God shows that he is more, that he is better than any governor that's ever been placed on this earth. Will he be pleased with thee? Were these people sincere? Sure they were. We know that Cain and Abel were both sincere in their attempts to offer sacrifice, but Cain made a mistake. We understand that Nadab and Abihu were sincere in the things that they did. Otherwise, they wouldn't have even been there at the door of the tent of meeting to offer these sacrifices. But they did what was wrong. We realize that the people in the book of Malachi were generally, priests and the people, were generally sincere in the things that they did. But they were wrong in the things that they did. And God punished them for it. God rejected them, and he rejected their offerings. Now, when we look at these things, what we've been talking about and have mentioned a couple of times is this casual attitude that so many people have in worship to God, in their observance of God as it is. We live in an increasingly casual society. We know that. Many times I appreciate that. I mean, I've been trying now for a couple of years to get Jonathan to call me Richard, and he'll always call me Mr. Lid. Because that's the way that he was brought up, to call older people by their title, as it were, Mr. Lid. And of course, I'll use the same thing that people have used on me all their lives. Mr. Lid was my dad. You know, those of us that are of my age or in that category, we grew up in the 60s. That's where casualness was found. I mean, when it came to casual, we were casual. And so that's continued on. And unfortunately, it has infected the church. We can see how it's infected denominations. If we just look back, shall I say, a mere 50 years, we'll see that the worship, even of denominations, was completely different from what it was today. There was more respect and reverence and awe for God at that time than there is today. But when we look at Saddleback Community Church, we don't see reverence and awe for God. We see, hey, Dad, this is great. I heard somebody a number of years ago saying that he had been in an assembly somewhere where a person was asked to lead the prayer, and he started off with saying, hey, Dad, God is not our dad. God is our Father in heaven, and he is a consuming fire. The casualness of society is reflected in the types of worship that we've just looked at. And we need to understand that the Lord's church is not about how casual we can be in our worship to God or our treatment of God. We are in the presence of God. Now we need to understand that. We are in the presence of God. Psalms 89 and verse 7 says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. That's the King James Version translation of that particular verse. God is greatly to be feared. And we look at the throne scene in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, and we see the people that are gathered around the throne of God. That was not some big party there. These people had reverence and awe for God. When the singing started, they all bowed down. This was not some sort of fellowship supper like they would have had at Saddleback Church or that they would have had at Highlands Church of Christ. And in Malachi, the first chapter in verse 6, a couple up from where we just read, it says, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is mine honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, saith Jehovah of hosts unto you? This does not strike me as being something that we could refer to as casual. We are not in a casual situation. This is a solemn occasion. If we look at the Lord's Supper, for example, that we've just partaken of, in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, in verse 26, in a verse that we're very familiar with, says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink the cup, ye proclaim the Lord's death till he come." That's solemn. We're proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. When we look at the study of the Bible, which is what we do in our Bible classes or what we do now, in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, and verse 11, "If any man speaketh, speaking as it were oracles of God, if any man ministereth, ministering as of the strength which God supplieth, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, whose is the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." It is the oracles of God that we're studying, that we're talking about. Our petitions and our prayers, our prayers are petitions to not our daddy, but to our Creator and our Judge. It is to our Creator and our Judge that we pray. As I mentioned before, we're not here to relax and have fun with friends. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and verse 17 says, "But giving you this charge, I praise you, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse." And so we look at what was going on in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and the abuse of the Lord's Supper that was going on at that time, and it says that you're not coming together for the better, but for the worse. And so we can come together in an assembly and think that we're doing the right things, but because we don't hold God in reverence and awe, we are for the worse. It's interesting to note that that the Lord's Supper can be likened to both a funeral and a wedding ceremony. Now, the New Testament doesn't point it out this way, but the fact of the matter is that we've already read verses that say that the purpose of the Lord's Supper is to proclaim the Lord's death. The purpose of the Lord's Supper is to proclaim the Lord's death. And Ephesians, the 5th chapter, in verses 31 and 32, it says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one." And so we're talking about the human marriage relationship here. "This mystery is great, but I speak in regard of Christ and of the church." The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the body of Christ, and the body is made up of the members. And we discussed that in our Bible class this morning also. The fact of the matter is that when we observe the Lord's Supper, we are both in a funeral setting and a marriage ceremony setting. Both of those settings are what we need to think about. This is not some casual, ritualistic thing that we do, but we are remembering the Lord's death until he comes again, at which time he will deliver up the church to God. There are a number of verses in the New Testament that talk about the fact that the church is the bride of Christ. And so we are. Casualness and me-centered worship is something that really, when we look at it and think about it and look at all these things that we've looked at, can be manifested outwardly. We can see an outward attitude. We can see people, and you'll remember that Mickey presented a lesson probably a couple of years ago called "What the Preacher Sees." We can see people that are bored, people that are spending their time talking to one another, spending their time grinning and laughing at jokes that they're telling to one another because they can think of a whole lot of other things they'd rather do than be stuck here for a while. We see that people in the same manner are disinterested in the things that are going on. These outward attitudes are showing on our faces and our countenance on the things that we do. We see that many of us come to these classes and such alike in an unprepared condition. And we see that people are coming in continually late and people are being disruptive. You know, one of the things that I do, and a lot of people probably think that, well, at the beginning of the sermon, Richard is just getting up to go take a cup of water. No, I'm going back here to turn on the tape recorder. And the interesting thing to note is that I'm up there an entire verse before the song is sung, before we have the scripture reading. And it's like a mass exodus out there. I'm surprised many times there's anybody left in the auditorium. People are going out to go to the bathroom, to get a drink of water, to go outside and talk on their phones. Where is the reverence and awe for God? That is disruptive. That is wrong. You need to think about what you're doing. Very few of us cannot come in here at 9:45 in the morning and sit down in these pews and not get up until 12:15 and have a problem with that. But too many of us have gotten in the habit of saying, nah, I'm thirsty, I'm going to go get a drink of water. We will see little children that are out there 4 and 5 times during an assembly because they want to get a drink of water. Now, I'm not going to boast upon myself. This is not my purpose. But our children didn't get up to go get a drink of water. None of them died that I can recall during an assembly. Very rarely did they ever get up to go to the bathroom. And none of them ever wet the pew. We need to think about that. That's disruptive. And when it comes to being continually late, we see that there are people here and at any congregation that we can look at where people are always walking in 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes late for an assembly. They'll come in 30 minutes late for a Bible class, and since we lock the back door for security, the kids come right through here 30 minutes after class starts to go in and spend the next 15 minutes in class when we've had a 45-minute class planned for them. One thing that I remember very clearly is that when all three of our children were still here at home and all were relatively young, though one might have been a teenager or close to it, we were pulling in here late, as we were wont to do, and actually we were proud of ourselves at that time because we were on time, maybe 5 minutes before services start, which with three kids is barely enough time to get everybody out of the car and into the building before things start. And Stuart Barger, many of you will remember him, was just pulling up and he said, oh, the lids are here, I must be late. That was the last time we were late. You know, brethren, each and every one of us knows to the minute how long it takes us to get from our houses to the building. There is no excuse for any of us to be late except in emergency situations. There's been times when we've had flat tires. There's been times when kid number 2 threw up right at the last minute. There's been times when Richard fell off the ladder just before we were getting ready to go to Sunday evening services. Some of those things can make you late. But the fact of the matter is there are people here and at every congregation that are always walking into any assembly between 5 and 30 minutes late. You know when you're supposed to be here. And so what I told my family is that for us, services start 15 minutes before they're supposed to start. And we're late if we're there 14 minutes before they start. Now that gives you a little pad in case there's an accident down on Sierra Highway, in case you get a flat tire, all sorts of things. But when we attempt to say, well, it takes me 4.3 minutes to get to the building, so I'll leave 4.7 minutes ahead of that time, and we're ready to go, that doesn't work. Because when you come in and you're rushing through the door 5 or 10 minutes late, not only are you disrupting the people that are already there, but you don't have time to prepare to just sit down and get your Bible out and get ready to say, I'm ready to worship God. I'm ready to study the Word of God. We need to understand that. And of course, this of course is going to step on so many people's toes, I suppose. But the fact of the matter is that the casual attitude is seen in the clothes that we wear. Now, I had a discussion with an elder of a congregation, a small congregation in a small town north of here, who said that when he moved to that town, he was commenting on the fact that I wore a suit every time that I came to services. He says, you know, it was a couple of years after I moved here that I realized that we're in a smaller town that's got a much more casual attitude, and I felt that I could take a much more casual attitude too. I thought, you can take a more casual attitude toward God because you live in a small town? No. We have just discussed the fact that, for example, the Lord's Supper can be looked at sort of as a funeral service or even a wedding ceremony to stretch it a bit. And the fact of the matter is that if your wife or your husband died right now and you are going to go to their funeral, would you go in your blue jeans and t-shirt? That doesn't show respect. If my daughter was going to get married tomorrow, would I go in the clothes that I wore to mow the lawn yesterday? No. My daughter wouldn't even let me in the building. My daughters that have married went out of their way to make sure that they had formal attire for their weddings. Their husbands-to-be wore tuxedos. I wore a tuxedo when I got married. We realize that there is a solemnity to these occasions, one that requires us to show ourselves the best. We have words that we use in the corporate world, that we dress for success, or the clothes make the man. But people will say, well, God looks on the heart. And we'll quote from Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and verse 12, that says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that's true. That's true. But we need to understand also that God does not look exclusively on the heart. Otherwise, why would he say something like he said in Exodus, the 29th chapter, and verses 29 and 30, and the holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him, to be anointed in them and to be consecrated in them. 7 days shall the son that is the priest, that is priest in his stead, put them on when he cometh into the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place. God made garments for these people. But God looks just on the heart. No, he doesn't. He realizes that we are physical people. We don't have the capability of looking on the intents of the heart. But God does. But the fact of the matter is that since we can't look on the intents of the heart, we have a tendency to put our hearts on the outside, as it were. We show what's in our heart by the things that we do. Matthew 22:11 through 12 is a parable that Jesus talks about, and it's teaching a spiritual lesson. It's teaching us to be prepared. But the fact of the matter is that a parable takes a physical truth and compares it to a spiritual truth. And so the point we want to get out of any parable is a spiritual truth. But the fact of the matter is that there is a physical truth that goes along with it. Look at the man here. It says, but when the king came in to behold the guests, now these are people that came into the wedding feast, to behold the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. He didn't offer any excuses. He knew he was wrong. And when it comes right down to it, the spiritual application shows that he knew that. But the fact of the matter is this just shows that the custom of the people at that time was that when you went to a wedding, you had on a wedding garment. And you know, that custom stays today. When we go to a wedding, we put on a wedding garment. If anybody had come into my daughter's weddings, dressed in a t-shirt and blue jeans, I would have thrown him out the door. That doesn't show respect to my daughter and her future husband. And so the fact of the matter is that the clothes we wear do show our attitude. We can't look on the heart, but we display the thoughts of our heart in the things that we do. Matthew, the 15th chapter, verses 18 through 20. But the things which proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart come forth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, railings. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not the man. And so the fact of the matter is that what's in our heart is shown on the outside. People that murder, people that commit adultery, people that lie and do other things that are mentioned here, these people have those things in their hearts, and they show their hearts to us by the outward manifestation of the things that they do. Some are more evil than others, obviously. Murderers and adulterers and things like that, those are more evil. But we can see and come to conclusions based on the way that people act and or look that are, generally speaking, true. I was going down the street the other day, and in front of me were two motorcycle riders. I don't have a problem with motorcycle riders. They had nice-looking bikes. But they had nice-looking new leather jackets on that said something like, and I don't remember what it was, "Bikers for Jesus." Now, we were all stopped at the stoplight, and they were directly ahead of me. When the light turned green, they were halfway down the block before I could even move my foot to the gas pedal. Their bikes were illegally loud. They were exceeding the speed limit by at least 20 or 30 miles an hour, yet they had the audacity to say that they were bikers for Jesus. Have they never heard of the book of Romans that talks about obeying the laws of man? The fact of the matter is that these people showed by their actions and their attitudes what kind of people they really were. They said that they were disciples of Jesus, but they lied because they couldn't bother to follow God's commandments. I don't judge them for their dress or for their bikes, but for the laws that they broke when they were proclaiming themselves to be disciples of Christ. The one thing that somebody mentioned to me the other day, they said, "Why do we dress up for work and dress down for worship?" You know what? Does that show your reverence and awe for God? I don't wear a suit to work, but I do here. Now, we're not here to set some sort of dress code, but the fact of the matter is that we show God through our attitudes and our actions who we consider to be the most important. And if I would wear a suit to go to my daughter's wedding, or if I would wear a suit to go to my wife's funeral, how can I do less for God? Now, Mickey's pointed out a number of times that he knew people back in the hill country that they just couldn't afford this. And I'm not saying you have to go out and buy a $100 suit or whatever a suit costs these days. But the fact of the matter is that you should be wearing the best you've got when you come before God. Remember, we are in God's presence now. And He is our Father in heaven. And He is a consuming fire. And it's just incredible to think about the fact that many of us will put on a suit and tie for work, and then when it's time to worship God, we'll put on t-shirts and blue jeans. That does not show respect to God. We're not out here to impress men. I'm not out here to show you the lining of my suit and say, "Well, see, this shows that I got a $3,000 suit," because it's not. But the fact of the matter is that I do my best for God, not only in a spiritual way, but in a physical way also. That's important. God has shown through his word that not only the spiritual is important, but the physical. I think it's Matthew 23:23. I use it all the time. And it talks about, let me look it up and make sure that's correct. But Jesus is talking and he's giving the woes. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. In Matthew 23:23, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye tithe mint and anise and cumin, and have left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith." Now he's saying, you do the physical things, but you refuse to do the spiritual things. "But these ye ought to have done, and not to have left the other undone, ye blind guides that strain out the gnat and swallow the camel." Jesus was trying to make a comparison there about giving up the spiritual to do the physical. But we have given up the physical to do the spiritual. And many times we end up not doing either one. It's important for us to look at these things and to consider them as we go through our daily lives. And so, as I end this lesson, and I mentioned to Chris the other day when he said several times during the lesson, he says, "I'm sorry for going over." And really, I didn't hope to keep us here until 20 minutes after 12. But as Mickey has said several times, he was cornered by a gospel preacher once when he was just beginning. He says, "Don't apologize for preaching the gospel." And that's true. But I didn't mean to hold you over till 20 after 12. And so, but we need to consider who we are here to please. Are we here to please ourselves, or are we here to please God? And in pleasing God, we have to ask the question, and we have to have asked the question in our lives, what must I do to be saved? I have to hear the word of God. Romans the 10th chapter and verse 8 says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach." We have to hear the word of God in order to be saved. We have to believe in that word, it says in Romans the 10th chapter and verse 11. "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame." And we have to repent of our sins. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent ye therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, so that there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord." And we have to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, as in 1 John the 4th chapter and verse 15, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God abideth in him, and he in God." And we have to be immersed in water, baptized for the remission of our sins. Acts 2nd chapter and verse 38, "And Peter said unto them, Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Once again, I'll apologize not for preaching the Word of God, but for keeping you here so long. I realize that several people have had to leave because I took so long, but I felt it was a lesson that was necessary for us, one that we need to listen to and we need to pay attention to. So, if you haven't followed these steps that the Bible points out that we have to do in order to be saved, that if you haven't done these things, if you haven't repented of your sins and confessed that Jesus is the Son of God and been immersed in water for the remission of your sins, the Bible clearly shows that you are not a Christian. And you need to fix that. You need to be here to please God. And we can help you to do that if you'll simply let us know. If you've become a Christian and you've fallen back on the way that you ought to walk and you would like the assistance of your brethren to pray for you and provide whatever help that we can, we hope that you'll make that known too. And if you need to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, or you need the prayers of the congregation or something else on your behalf, please let it be known while we stand and sing this song.
"'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able deliver thee. Though I sin oppressed, so to him for wrath our God is able to deliver thee. Since the grandest thing in the earth for me, tis the grandest thing for a mortal strength, tis the grandest thing fell the world again, our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though my sin oppressed, so to him for rest our God is able to deliver thee. Tis the grandest thing, let the tidings roll to the guilty heart, to the sinful soul. Look to God in faith, he will make thee whole. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though my sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee.
This brings up another service to its close. Again, we're grateful that everyone's been able to come out to join with us this morning to hear more from God's Word. Again, invite everyone back to our services beginning at 5 o'clock.